their mission, and share that with the other Tim, backwards and forwards. And then around about 5 to 5, there'll be an opportunity for 20 minutes questions and hopefully answers too. So that's the plan. If there's a burning question that's to do with specifically what's being spoken about rather than a general question about mission, like you want to clarify something that's just been said about some area while it's fresh in your mind, do feel free to wave a hand or a sweet or something and speak up and ask. But other than that, we'll have a longer question time about in about an hour's time, just under an hour's time. All right? Do feel free to be a bit more relaxed. I mean, you're welcome to on a Sunday morning to get up and make yourself a cup of tea, but particularly this afternoon, do feel free to get up, grab another piece of cake, go to the toilet, go and look at the garden. You know, just feel relaxed with us. It's that kind of style. We're going to pray and commit our meeting to the Lord, and then I'm going to hand over to Tim. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you again for your work going on in the world and for the good news of the gospel. And we want to know more about what you're doing. And we pray that as we hear stories of how you have worked and how you might work in the future, that you would encourage us to pray and to think and to act. And we pray all this for the glory of Christ. Amen.
We'll make a cup of tea, is that all right? Late, okay. Well, it's great to be back again. I'm glad we didn't put you two off too much this morning. I'm not on. I'm sure I will be in a minute, but you can hear me, can't you? Just about, okay. Just before we talk about things African, and we just want to encourage you with some stories that we've got from Mwani, peoples that Tim was working with and from different places, to give you a flavour for what missions is like and for what God is doing and still has to do in some places. But before we do that, I just want to encourage you in your prayer life and missions, just from Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord's Prayer. I don't know what you think about the Lord's Prayer. I mean, most of us would recognize it's a pattern prayer. It's a model for how we should pray. And it's how Jesus taught his disciples how they should pray. So it's kind of useful to us, isn't it? To say the least. So, and I don't know whether you've ever thought of the Lord's Prayer in the context of mission. Does that seem a bit odd, a bit different? But it's right there. So, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught to his disciples and says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, there's loads of sermons in there. I just want a couple of minutes just to highlight the first couple of phrases. First of all, our Father in heaven. I mean, that's an amazing concept if you think about it. God the Creator, our Father, the one that we can call Dad, the one that relates to us as his children, who loves to give us what is best. We can address him as our Father, and that reminder, he's in heaven. He is over all. He gives life, he sustains life. And hallowed be your name. How do we glorify God? You know, we want to bring the praise to him, don't we? We thought about that this morning particularly. So we address God, we understand who he is, what he's done for us, what our relationship with him actually is at the beginning of our prayers. That's where we start. But look what comes next. This is mission. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what is God's kingdom? Is it seeing the world and its social systems transformed to be Christian? Well, it's not really, is it? God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit coming to live in the lives and radically change and make us new creations as we come to put our trust in him. And we're to pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is that going to happen? Well, God is going to use his people, his church, to go out on mission with him as the world is changed. praying for missionaries and mission is not an easy thing to do, is it? We're at least one, if not two, steps away from those situations, those people. It can be quite hard work. But as you hear some of the stories this afternoon and some of the things we looked at this morning, as you come to prayer, as I'm sure you do, and you see those missionary prayer letters sitting on the side or maybe in your inbox, in your email, then just come back to the Lord's Prayer in terms of what is the priority for the things we pray for. Because actually, we often come to God and say, oh, Lord, forgive me, I've done this wrong again, and I've failed here, and I need help here. But look at the Lord's Prayer. It's right down the bottom of the list, isn't it? Coming to know God for who he is, worshipping him, praying for his kingdom to come, even comes above these things. So can I encourage you, in your prayers, keep mission in the priority that the Lord himself gives us in our prayers. Pray for those who are serving in difficult places. Pray for those who are, on our behalf quite often, taking the gospel to where it hasn't gone before. And it could be that it could be quite reinvigorating for our prayer lives as we actually follow the Lord's Prayer and that pattern a little bit more closely. So, on to things Africa. I talked a little bit about this earlier, and the leaflets are at the back. And I don't want to bore you with lots of technical stuff, but AIM have been working in Africa for about 120 years now, just over. The original vision was to go inland with the gospel. 120 years ago, the coastlands had been reached, the church was there, but inland, there was no church. There were unreached peoples. That's where the name came from. A bit like the China Inland Mission, their vision was the same, to go inland to China. 120 years ago, Peter Cameron Scott and the first band of AIM missionaries had that vision to go inland, to where the gospel hadn't gone before. And over the years, God's blessed that. We looked at the growth of Christianity across Africa this morning. Incredible things have happened, although there's still so much to be done. And AIM now has, with that original vision to go inland from Mombasa on the Kenyan east coast to Lake Chad right in the middle, that was the original plan to reach there, has kind of done that and spiralled out over the years. And many of the unreached peoples that we first started working with are reached, which is a fantastic history to have. So unreached peoples now for us are not just inland. Geography isn't the limiting factor. But they're in some quite difficult places to get to. Some of them, a lot of them, are in North Africa. North Africa, as you probably know, is essentially Muslim, all the way from Morocco, Western Sahara, all the way across through Egypt to the Horn of Africa and into the Indian Ocean island as well. And you can't be there as a Christian worker. The authorities simply don't let you in. So we need to be there in another capacity. We call it creative access, because the way that we access those countries, we have to be a little bit creative about. Not as a substitute for mission work, but or an excuse for mission work, but to give us a legitimate reason from the authorities to actually be there. I was able to visit one of the cities in the Horn of Africa last year. It's a hot, dry, dusty place. We call it H-Town. This is a town, or city rather, of about 1.5 million people. And as far as we know, there's maybe 30, 40 local believers in that city. Okay, and they don't meet together as church. In fact, if two of them meet together, they're looking over their shoulders just to make sure they're safe. One of the local believers I was privileged to meet is a taxi driver. And he's developed a ministry of one-to-one visitation with the other believers in the town. Al-Shabaab captured him about 2 years ago, held a gun to his head, pulled the trigger, and it didn't fire. They got a second gun, did the same, it didn't fire. They concluded that Allah wanted to spare his life for some reason, so they let him go. Well, of course, we know the truth behind that, but that's the world in which they live. This is real for them. So that whole work across North Africa is an increasing part of what AIM is involved in. And there's many different situations. Business as mission, some of you have probably heard that term before. It's an increasing part of what we find ourselves doing and working in. In sub-Saharan Africa, things are a little bit different because we can be more open. Not always, but normally we can be more open in how we operate. So unreached people groups in North Africa will generally comprise small teams of missionaries that go and live with a community. They'll learn their language, they'll learn their culture, they'll look to develop those relationships, become part of the community as much as they can. And as they do that, there may well be practical things they can do to serve the community as they go along. Tim's going to share a couple of stories from individuals that he was involved with the Mwani people in a moment. But we also do a lot of theological education, which is another spin on mission and reaching the unreached. The African church is big in places, but only in places. It's not big everywhere. And you may have heard the expression that the church is a mile wide and an inch deep. That's a bit of a crude generalization, but it's not wrong, really. There are some African churches that are really deep spiritually, really good, really switched on. But there are others where that's not the case. So coming alongside the African church, not teaching them what to do and why to do it, but coming alongside them, supporting them in their education and theological training is another part of missions life. If we want to see Africa one for Christ, the African church very much needs to be a part of that. And we're increasingly seeing African team members and team leaders on the teams that we have. So that's a bit of general perspective on AIM and our work. We've probably got about just under 800 missionaries across 24 countries in Africa. That's long-termers, made up from Americans, Europeans, Australasians, South Koreans, South Americans, Canadians, Africans. Where have I missed? Many different places. And one of the challenges is actually relationships with on teams. You kind of think you're all going multicultural team to another culture, and that's going to be the challenge. Actually, the challenge is the team itself, because we're all coming from such different places to relate well together as we share the gospel. But when that works, we hit that bit in John's gospel where Jesus says, "They will know that you're my disciples when you love one another." That's the power of multicultural teams serving in a different people group. So there's a bit of a perspective from AIM on the bigger picture. I'm going to hand over to Tim. He's going to talk you through a couple of stories that take it to the personal level with the Mwani people.
Thank you. I work with a Mwani people group. People called the Mwani, and we entered on missionary visas in Mozambique. So the government knew us as missionaries, but when we were actually there amongst the people, we didn't use the M word. The missionary is the M word. You don't use that word, because that just caused all sorts of problems. They didn't understand. They thought we were literally going to build big churches and force people to go in there, maybe by bribery, maybe by other things. So it was just easier just to say, "I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, and I'm here to share the stories of God." That's how we introduced ourselves. And so we didn't use the word Christian either, because they thought Catholic when we said Christian. So I want to tell you about, you can't really see Abdul very well, but he's there. This is Abdul. You can see me, the white guy. I shine. So Abdul, for the first 6 years, we lived in this place called Masimba de Praia. And across from us lived Abdul and his wife, Rukia. And the first time I went around the community, I maybe had one phrase or sentence in Kimwani, and I would go and try it out, and it was something like, "Hi, my name's Tim. I'm here to learn Kimwani." And that was about it. You say it lots and lots of times, it sticks. That's a good way of learning. But I also said, can I tell you some Bible stories? And his response was, "Yes." And then I was stymied because I didn't know anything else. So a year and a half later, he was still there across the road. And I went over and I knew a bit more now, and I'd been preparing the Bible stories. And I asked him again. I said, "Can I teach you, tell you these Bible stories?" He's like, "Yeah, I told you that ages ago. I've been waiting." Like, oh, wow. Maybe this is, something's in this. So I spent the next year and a half every week going and going through the Bible story, starting at the beginning, Genesis, and working all the way to Jesus. And we got to the end, and he's like, yeah, that's good. I'm like, wow, okay. Well, then we started reading the New Testament together. And he was like, this is really good. This is great. And then I got to the point where I'm like, so who do you think Jesus is? This is a real crunch time, and I've been praying lots. And he said, yeah, I think he's the Savior. It's like, oh, wow, my Christmases have come at once. This is wonderful. And then I went back home rejoicing. And then the next time I went to see him, I'm like, right, so, yes, you think he's the Savior. So where do we go from here? And I thought about discipleship and going on. And then he's like, yeah, this is really good. Can I follow Jesus and follow Muhammad at the same time? Oh, no, you can't do that. I mean, we spent a year and a half. So he probably knew more about the gospel and more about Jesus than many of the people in some of the other churches in the town from the other tribe. So he knew what it meant. He knew that the cost of following Christ would mean that he would be basically kicked out of his community. And he said that to me. I said, I can't. I'm scared of my father. And it broke my heart. I spent a year and a half with him, and he knew the truth. But the cost was too real. It was too much for him. He knew he had to leave Islam in order to follow Jesus, and he couldn't do it. Really sad. That's what it's like. That's the environment many of our workers are in, and that's the cost that people have to pay. So, sorry, you can't really see, but the chap in the middle in the blue with the gofir is another person I want to introduce you to called Kutapata, which means to carry stuff on your head like many people do in Africa. So Kutapata, this is a really exciting story. Some years previously, God did an amazing thing to the south of us amongst a different people group called the Koti, very similar to the Mwani, Muslim and very, very resistant. And then another church planting team went to them of a different organization, and God showed up. Miracles, and it was so amazing. And they welcomed the team, and they said, this is what we've been waiting for. We want to know how to be saved. They're like, okay, and they told them the gospel, and after months, 90 Koti were baptized, and Kutapata in the middle was one of them. He's a former Muslim teacher, speaks Arabic fluently, knows all the ins and outs of Islam. And the amazing thing was that he was grasped with the gospel. This is so true. He saved me, and I need to tell others about the Lord Jesus. So he started with his own people, the Koti people, and they went out into all the different islands. And today, there are over 2,500 Koti believers out of 60,000 Koti. So I don't know what the percentage is, 5% or something. I mean, that's just so exciting. But what's more exciting is that he has been sent by the Koti church to the Mwani, to the people group that we have been working with for 7 years by that time. And it's because of him, Kutapata, that the numbers of Mwani believers jumped from 10 up to 60. Because he was able to go, he was gifted. I don't know what you think about healing, but he believed in healing, and people get healed. When he prays for people, they get healed. And he's got such a servant heart. So some of the other Mwani believers on both sides. And the reason I'm talking about him is to show how God does things. We plan some things. You know, we went there as a team to try and plant a church. It was really hard, to be honest. It was hard. We didn't see much fruit. We prayed hard. We scattered the seed. And then God, in his own way, brings Kutapata, and many people have been saved. But that's what we want to get into. We want to be encouraging people like Kutapata, who are grasped by the reality of the gospel. It's not just for him. He could have kept it. He could have stayed in his home, gone fishing, and kept quiet. But he realized, no, the rest of Africa needs the gospel as well. So when we left a year and a half ago, I didn't feel too bad, actually, because a growing, viable church was starting, not in Pemba where we were, but just up the coast, because of Kutapata. So AIM sends church planting teams, but we're also seeking to mobilize the church. And maybe you don't feel like you're an evangelist, but maybe you could go and get alongside like people like Kutapata and see them released to reach the whole of Africa. We don't care how it's done, just as long as the job gets done.
Some of you might remember last time I was here, I talked about a team that was going to Lesotho. Does that ring any bells for anybody? A team that was going to live up in the mountains in the remote country of Lesotho and share the gospel with the shepherd communities there. Any reminders there? One or two vague looks, one or two... Okay, all right, it was a little while ago. But the shepherds of Lesotho, Lesotho is a country that's landlocked within South Africa. It's very mountainous. There's one people group in Lesotho, but they're separated, really. In the valleys, there's an evangelical church there. But up in the mountains, there's a whole community of shepherds that are effectively unreached. And sadly, the church in the valleys is not looking up to the hills where these shepherds live and have their lives. And they start from the young age of about 4 years old, and they start to be trained as shepherds. And for some of them, they can spend up to 7 years in the mountains before they come down to the village again. And it's a very rough, odd existence. Effectively, they're an unreached subgroup, really. AIM has been working in Lesotho for a number of years, and we've wanted to take a team and see the shepherds reach with the gospel. 3 years or so ago now, we got to the point where we're able to put together a team. And this team was made up of five young men, all single men. And the brief for the team was, go and live with the shepherds up in the mountains, a very rough, basic existence, and become shepherds. And as you become shepherds, learn their language, integrate into that community, start sharing Bible stories. Not an easy gig, really. No running water, apart from the streams. Certainly no electricity. You know, their beds were rock beds within rock huts. Up on the mountainside. I got to spend two nights there. That was enough. It was starting to sleet with snow because they're that high up. We were quite close to the ski resort, the one ski resort in South Africa. Yeah, there's a ski resort in Africa. Yeah. So really tough existence. Five young men. You can't see them very well on this picture. If you want to see the pictures for real, go on the line, check the website out. There's loads of stuff there, video clips and everything. So off the team went, and not only did they survive those 2 years, and it was survival at times, you know, the diet was really basic, living conditions are harsh, but God bless the team. This is their kitchen, outside kitchen, pot. Basically the meal they had is a maize meal concoction called pap, and it's really as good as it sounds, pap, yeah. And they make it at breakfast, they have it warm in the morning, and if there's some left over, they have it cold in the evening. We gave them some vitamin supplements and stuff like that, but they didn't have lots of nice flash Gore-Tex jackets and posh boots, wellies, and a big blanket and a stick just to keep the dogs at bay when they turn nasty is about what they have. Oh, and a balaclava. Yeah, that's their uniform. That's how they went. So all of that physical stuff going on, lots of mental and spiritual warfare going on as well. If that's your routine, get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, take the sheep out to pasture, come back before dark. All you've got is a fire and a meal to prepare. You do that day in, day out. That's pretty rough, really, up here. Marijuana's a big issue amongst the community. As you can imagine, young men together, what are they going to do? Yeah, if they don't know Christ? Not a lot of options. So God really used that team. They survived. They were accepted by the shepherds community very much, and they were welcomed by the time they left as shepherds, which is quite amazing. But God blessed, and we're aware of at least four shepherds towards the end of the team's time there, and the team finished a year ago in September. So where are we? Probably about 18 months ago. The first shepherd gave his life to Christ, followed by three others. And they're starting to share their Bible stories amongst themselves now. A lot of these Bible stories were given on MP3 players. Yeah. That the team could give early on, and then as they learnt more language, they could talk about them and share them and explain them. So God blessed in that way. One of the good, really positive forward benefits with the team being there is the church in the valleys, a couple of the pastors started to get a little bit excited about what was going on in the hills with these white guys that had come and given up the West for a time to be shepherds. And the shepherds, think of the shepherds in the Nativity, they were kind of the bottom of the pile, weren't they, really, in the society? Well, that's kind of how shepherds are viewed in Lesotho, yeah? So they'd gone to be shepherds, and they'd seen a little bit of fruit, and some of the pastors were catching that vision to share the gospel and get their churches involved in that work. And that's been really exciting to see as well. So God's taken that commitment, that work, which was his plan and his purpose, we know, and we've started to see just little things happen. The team came back last summer on home assignment, and two of the young guys, Tobias and Caleb, Tobias is from Germany, Caleb's from the States, have actually gone back. They're actually now back in Lesotho, carrying on developing that ministry. They're not living in the mountains to the same extent as they were before, but they're trying to work more with the churches and their discipleship and outreach programs up into the mountains. And the other three guys on the team, one of them's gone to another assignment in Africa, Mark, to continue in mission, but just somewhere else. And one young lad went back to the States to do some more training, and the guy from the UK, Chris, he's come back home. He's doing some more training, potentially to get into youth work a little bit down the road as well. So God's not taken the whole team back, but he's taken a couple of them back to carry on developing the work that started. So just as Tim's come home and his family from Mozambique, God's now doing something with others more locally to continue that work. And that's what we've seen a little bit in Lesotho as well. But we can still come alongside them there and help them at those early stages of church life. Larim. I'm going to hand back over to Tim. We've got a video for this. We'll do the video first. Yeah, okay. South Sudan. South Sudan's often in the news, isn't it? Normally for all the wrong reasons. But God's at work in South Sudan, as you're about to see. And this is the more exciting aspect of this really troubled country. So we've got a short video to play for you, and then Tim's going to give you a bit more detail.
People living in darkness have seen a great light. I love that part, speaking of Jesus as he went to the people of Palestine. And thankfully, people responded to that call. This was, I guess, it said 2011, wasn't it? Something like that. And 2016, a team, we call it a focus team, which meant that they went there as learners. They had a curriculum to learn about how to be a cross-cultural worker. There's a bunch of them with team leaders who've done it all before. And 2016 in August, they went out there to join Jacob, who had been there for a couple of years with a British missionary called Andrew. So we praise God that people are responding to the call. And I just want to update you really on what's been happening. It's been really up and down since then. So they're in the Boyer Hills of South Sudan, and it's quite cut off from the rest of what's going on in South Sudan. I don't know if any of you have been hearing the news of what's been going on in South Sudan. It's civil war has been continuing, sadly, and as a result of that, and as a result of famine, there are many, many refugees. Internally displaced, it's just over 2 million, and outside in the surrounding countries, it's about 1.5 million refugees. Out of a total of 12 million, that's a lot of refugees. So it's been a really difficult time, but the team has been able to continue because it's been a little bit separate from what's been else has been going on. So I've not been to South Sudan, but I imagine it was really difficult for the team to get used to life there, living in very basic conditions, no running water, electricity, things like that. I think they do 3 or 4 weeks there, and then they have a week back in Uganda to try and to cope with it all, because it's really tough. But I reckon, from my experience, one of the hardest things is actually trying to communicate to people whose worldview is so, so different. That's really tough. Just to expound that, talk about that a little bit, just before Christmas, the son of the village chief was killed in an offensive cattle raid. Now, cattle for the Larim is just their lifeblood. It's the most important thing to them. So they drink the milk and the blood. That's part of their food, and their world revolve around it. And so going and raiding cattle is a sign of strength and virility, and it's really valued. So sadly, one of the local chief's sons was killed. And that was really sad. And the team was able to go and commiserate with the family. And that was good. But the next day, they heard that one of the young men in the chief's household had been accused of witchcraft, of cursing that son of the chief. And that was really, really worrying, because it meant the way that they tested was to put some special stones in some boiling water, and the accused had to dip his hand in to grab the stones to bring them out, which is pretty awful. But that's not the bad part. The bad part is that if boils form within the next day or so, that meant the person's guilty and would need to be executed. So the team got involved, and they tried to reason with them, they prayed hard, and really, unfortunately, the very next day that the boils came, and that young man was hanged, was executed. And this is a person that they'd been getting to know, they were sharing the gospel with. Who knows? God knows where he is today. I'm not meaning to talk about that, but just it goes to show how hard it is to take the gospel, to go to people with a very different worldview. But as Paul says, the gospel, the love of Christ compels us. It's tough, but we must do it. Another example, on the start of April, they've had a really up and down time, I can tell you. The start of April, they were just leaving a village, Andrew and, what's her name? Anna were leaving a village, and they saw smoke coming, and they stopped, they jumped out, and a fire had started in one of the houses, and everyone's running around because the houses are all made of grass, reeds on the top, so it's really, really dangerous. And the wind started blowing, and before they knew it, 29 houses had been destroyed, just like that. And this is what Andrew Wallace writes after the morning after, about one of their neighbours. She's telling me about coming home from the field to find her home gone. Before going on to tell Jeremy, it's one of the teammates, that he should not have tried to save her home because God had wanted to kill her. This kind of fatalism is widespread throughout the Larim, and something we pray will be overcome as people find a reason for living in Jesus Christ. Wow. That's really tough. People that you love or growing to love, and their worldview so completely different. It's really tough. Really tough. But it's also really good, because our God is more than able to save these people. So to mark Easter, Andrew and Anna wrote this, and it's a little bit, bear with me. So to mark Easter for the Larim, we took the opportunity to show the Jesus film in some new locations. We were delighted to have finally made friends with a family in another neighboring village called Ngarak. We've been praying for a person of peace. That's someone who is open, is interested in hearing the gospel, comes from Luke. Praying for a person of peace to help us access the community for some time now. We took the video to their homestead and invited all the neighbors to come and see. It's a sign of the new and slightly bizarre life we now lead, that Andrew sat high in the Boyer Hills watching a film about Jesus next to a dozen men holding AK-47 rifles, and he didn't consider it unusual until he came to write this email. It was both wonderful and remarkable to see the expressions and vocalizations of actual astonishment when the risen Jesus was not present in the tomb. And then he appeared to his disciples. It turns out, if you look hard enough, you can still find people who have never had a spoiler alert. People who have they do not know the story of Jesus. Can you imagine that? That's absolutely mind-boggling. So pray for the Larim. Pray for the people of South Sudan. I can't imagine what it must be like for the focus team to be seeking to minister to those guys, knowing that almost all the children are off in a refugee camp. It must be so difficult. Pray for them, because we know that God is able to turn good things out of bad.
Now, one of the amazing things, I don't know if you picked up on that video we saw that introduced the Larim, but it was actually the Larim elders that 15 years ago asked AIM missionaries to go and take the Bible to them. The work in the surrounding people group had started to have an impact even for the Larim. So God's at work far before we are. You know, we want to go there, but it's actually in response to what God's already been doing. An amazing story. And just before the main team arrived, two of the Larim young men were baptized as believers, which is quite a big deal, you know, to actually make that public commitment at a nice big blue barrel, and it was a in-and-out dunk. Yeah, but fantastic. So there are the beginnings of the church, and the elders are still very supportive of us being there to teach the Bible, God's word, to their people. I'm not aware of any elders that have come to Christ yet, but pray for that situation. Pray for that team and the Larim people, that some elders will also soon become believers who can lead their people more effectively into the ways of God. So, this is all fantastic, isn't it? All these stories that are happening over there, so far away from where we are here in Haywards Heath, and the things that God's given us to do at the moment here. But there are ways that you can be involved, not just in prayer. And for some of you, we want to challenge you, and I know your church leaders do as well, to think, what would God have me to do with the rest of my life? Is it just to be here? And if it is, then we pray that God will confirm that to you. But for some of you, maybe it's to say, well, actually, just like Isaiah, here am I, send me. I don't know where, don't know what for exactly, or maybe like Abraham, God said, go to the land that I will show you. He didn't know where he was going to go, did he? But he said, okay, I'll go. Have we got that trust in God that we can actually say to him, yeah, my future is secure in you, therefore I'm available to do whatever you'd have me to do. We've got some opportunities, very specific ones, and we'll be happy to chat later about some of the details around these. But North Africa, that Muslim context, we have to go in with a legitimate reason for being there. We want entrepreneurs. We want people with some business experience to go and live in these places, but to live very intentionally for the kingdom. We need to run good businesses, but we need to be intentionally sharing the gospel and looking to share God's love practically to the communities we live in. UPG, Unreached People Groups, okay? A few acronyms floating around, but we'll explain them. We've got two teams, a bit like the focus teams going into the Larim, planned for the next couple of years. We want to focus on, one's going to Chad, so a people group called the Kanembo, and we've got six places we need to fill still for that. They're going to be involved in discipleship and community development in an unreached people group that's got a very strong Muslim influence, but also an animistic aspect to it as well. And then the NA Martian team. NA is North Africa, so again, this is a Muslim context. Going to be involved in Muslim outreach, one-to-one relationships. If you like drinking coffee and chatting to people, this is a good place to be. And obviously there's business and community opportunities in that situation as well. TCK Educators. Anyone know what TCK is? Third culture kids. Missionary kids. Okay, when missionaries go, like Tim and his family, he's already mentioned his kids needed educating while they were there. To support mission and make it happen and allow it to happen, we need people to go and support the missionaries on field. Educate their children. It may be in a homeschooling situation, it may be in a team situation where there's a number of missionary families with young children there, or it could be in a missionary school somewhere. Okay? We're desperate for people, teachers, to go and support practically on the field the missionaries who are there, and they get to do mission as well because they're living in those communities. They get to share the gospel with their neighbours along the way. That's a real urgent need that we have on the field. And then short term. Short term, we're seeing more and more, is a real key part of people's journey to long-term service and mission. And there are opportunities to do that. So next summer particularly, we're planning some summer, some two-week summer teams to go and envision and see what mission looks like. You're not going to be doing much mission in 2 weeks, but you're going to learn, you're going to see, you'll have that sense of what God's doing and what he may have for you in the future as well. And we also have a number of training teams that run over 6 to 8 weeks that are very focused on giving you some missions training in situation with experienced missionaries, trying to help you see and understand what working with an unreached people group actually looks like, and trying to help equip you along that track as well. And there's a whole range of support roles. You could go for up to a year on our short-term program, work alongside an existing missionary or missionary team, and support them for a number of months in the work that we're doing. And there's all sorts of roles there, from admin to children and youth work to technical IT-type work, mechanics, aviation, whole load of practical things that support the work of long-term missionaries. So loads of opportunities to get involved. Whatever gift, calling, skill God's given you to use here, it's very transferable onto the mission field. We just need to be willing to say, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. That's enough talking from us. We're open to your questions. We can't guarantee to give you all the right answers, but we will try. So, Graham, you can share this, I'm sure.
Super. Well, we've got a nice bit of time. I had a pre-arranged question I was going to ask the other Tim. So here's my question, which might be interesting to some guys. How did you get into mission work? What was your kind of journey? What were you doing? That kind of thing.
Sure. Well, I did university. Studied history in Cardiff and really enjoyed that, but had a real sense as I was there that God had something for me, and I didn't know what it was particularly, but I knew that just going and getting a job, a normal career job, whatever it might be, wasn't what God had for me. So I looked around and thought, I want to do something useful. So at that time, AIM was running a one-year teacher program in Kenya. So I thought, okay, history, what can I do with history? Well, maybe I could be some type of a teacher. And so I ended up teaching physics and English, nothing to do with history whatsoever. But there you go. And that was in Western Kenya, a very remote place. And it was very, very pretty, but really, really difficult. But again, I came away and I said, I knew that God had work similar, something like that. But at the same time, coming through the whole taking the gospel where it hadn't been preached before. And whenever I read Romans 10 about not planting or building on other foundations, it's like, yes, I need to be doing that. I need to be involved in that. And then I realized, definitely not Kenya. Far too many Christians there. Somewhere else. And so through ups and downs, got married my wife as a result of going to All Nations Christian College. Some people call Bible colleges, others call them bridal colleges, certainly the case for me. And She had worked in South America, was fluent in Spanish, and AIM suggested that we look at Mozambique because of the Portuguese-Spanish connection. We went there, we visited, and we went and had a look at the Mwani work, and we just had a real sense that of peace, put it like that, a sense of peace, that this is the people that God had for us. And that was in 2003.
Thank you. That was really good to hear. Do you experience, either of you really though, people who perhaps didn't have that sense as early on as university? Because otherwise we've ruled out most people here. Who just kind of discover that it's maybe something they want to do a bit later in life or anything. Just any instances of that might be helpful?
Yes. Yeah, it's interesting. So people, this is really generalising, okay? So a lot of long-term missionaries, if they were saved as children, have a sense of calling, even as children. Now, it may not follow through to later on in life, but it's amazing how that pattern follows. For those who were saved perhaps a little bit later in life, then it comes from all sorts of different ways. And think of a couple of folks we're working with, and that have actually gone out on mission, that have taken early retirement, where they've come towards the end of their normal secular career here, and because they're walking with God, they've had that sense and that vision over the number of years of what God is doing elsewhere in the world. They've really got a lifetime's worth of experience that they're willing to say, we can give somewhere else. And that's really valuable to have those older, mature Christians. They've got to learn a lot, yes, and it's tough, but they can actually go to some of these places. And because those of us with grey hair, for some bizarre reason, in a lot of these places, are actually respected for being older, it can be really very beneficial. So it's normally, yeah, so older folks as well as the younger guys, but even those older folks, they've had a sense of mission and what God could do for a number of years normally before that. Yeah.
Helpful, thanks. One last question then, it's open to everyone else. Someone asked me to ask this morning, who's not here now, but I need to remember to ask it. It's a kind of open question, like, is it really dangerous? And how do you kind of weigh up the risks? I know there's a kind of right answer, which is, you know, it's the gospel, and I don't mind being killed for it and everything else, but do you or the people you've experienced have to go through a process of, is this reckless? Am I going to get shot? You know, that. Any comments on that might be helpful?
It can be. It can be very dangerous. We've had workers who have been killed over the years. It's a really difficult question as well, because there's an element of, particularly coming from the West, health and safety. You know, you've got to go through all these different risk assessments and all the rest of it. And there is something wise about that. You know, it's good to have open eyes to say, okay, if I go down that road at 100 miles an hour, there's a good probability that I will crash. That's wise, that's good. And as an organization, we have a responsibility. We need to do those sorts of things because we want to look after the people that are with us. So there's that truth on that side, but then there's also the truth on this side that says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it will not produce fruit. And that's true too. And we are called, all of us, even in this country, even here, that actually we need to hold lightly to ourselves and our all that we are. We need to offer that to the Lord Jesus. So maybe here in Haywards Heath, it's not so obvious that if I continue to do this, I will be killed or whatever. But actually, we need to be living like that. Mm. It's really tough, isn't it? I know I struggle with that, but that's the way we need to live like. And so as an organization, we have to hold those two together. Because if we're always looking at ourselves and our own comforts, we will never leave. We will just stay here, and the lost will die without the gospel.
Mm. Just to follow through on that, just a couple of practical examples. Within the last month, the Larim team, we evacuated from the village, or the villages that we were based in, because the fighting just got too close to them. And They were actually putting the villagers at risk by being there because the soldiers were aware that they were there, they could have come. So we evacuated them out. I'm not sure they're back yet. I've not heard the latest, but, you know, we're hoping...
A couple of weeks, I think.
Yeah, a couple of weeks ago. So very much the intention is to go back, but we're not reckless about it. We don't want to put our own people's lives at risk any more than necessary, nor the people that we're working with. And another team was evacuated from CAR, the Central African Republic, about the same sort of time. Again, fighting just got too close to where the team was based. Yeah. So that's happened, that's real. North Africa again, for locals who convert, Muslims who convert to Christ, extremely dangerous. They are risking their lives, quite literally. For Westerners who are there, generally speaking, the worst that can happen to us is we get asked to leave tomorrow by the authorities. And that's where we're at. If we're in a mob situation and the crowd turns on you, then you're going to be pretty stuffed, really. But normally it's, you've been sharing the gospel, you're a missionary, get out.
Yeah.
In that kind of context.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. It's helpful, thanks. Thank you for answering my questions. Anyone got any questions? We've got a few minutes to do that. Quite a few minutes. Questions about anything? Short-term mission, long-term mission?
Yeah.
Hi.
From your first experiences with people that you go to, have you changed your approach with your initial experiences with different people?
Golly, that's a very in-depth question. Absolutely.
Do you want to expand
on
that?
More than that?
I mean, it's such a journey of learning. I think the most important thing is actually to go knowing that you don't know anything. That's really, really important. And church planting, we can do church planting a certain way in this country, and there's lots to learn from that. But the context is so, so different. We just have to go as learners. And particularly when, in Africa, colonialism has a very long shadow. And so what if you ever get into trouble with any officials, policemen or anything like that in Africa, it does happen. Say you're sorry repeatedly and loudly. And it's amazing how they respond. This white person, he's not saying that he's right continually. He's actually being humble. And that opens many doors. So not just to get out of speeding fines, I'm not suggesting you do that, or something silly, but to have a heart which is very soft and humble is absolutely crucial. I mean, that's what we should be anyway, following Jesus like that. But it's not always the case for missionaries, sadly. But it's vital. It's one of the things I've learned.
Thank you. Other questions?
Just a quick one. What was the name of the guy that lived across the street?
Abdul.
Abdul.
Yes.
And question for Ethan. How did you get to do, so you're in terms of your support while working for AIM, and you do mission in a different way?
Yeah.
How did
that happen? Not too dissimilar to Tim in some respects. My background is business and church leadership here in the UK. I've not served long term on the mission field at all, but there was a sense in which I got to the point where I felt God had something else he wanted me to do. And lots of different things then wove into life that when you look back, you very clearly see God's hand at work. At the time, you kind of think, oh, this is interesting. Oh, this looks like something I ought to follow. But it was that sense of God had something different other than what I was doing. And being prepared, I guess, to say, okay, Lord, I think this is from you. Talk to people, pray, and just take those steps. So that led me to to sell the business that I had, do 2 years with Prepared for Service, which is a program FIC used to run, part-time Bible training. And then God eventually led me to, within about a year of finishing that, to AIM. So I'd done that program, said, Lord, I've moved house, I'm in a different place, the business is gone, I've done this training, what next? You've brought me here for a reason. And he answered that prayer very quickly, actually, when I got to that point. AIM suddenly popped up, there it was, and I thought, okay, I think this is God talking to me, presenting this. It matches what my background has been in a different context. Unfortunately, AIM agreed with me, and here we are today. But it was that sense of, not unease in terms of unhappiness with what I was doing, but the sense of, this isn't all that God wants me to do. Yeah, there was something beyond, which is often a similar story. Yes.
A question to continue things. With AIM, from the pictures and the stories, it didn't seem like there was much urban stuff going. Is that because by definition you're kind of inland and and it's more small villages? And
yeah, I think sub-Saharan is more rural, but there are some urban activities going on. North African is very much more urban, much more town, city-based. So working in hospitals, universities, running businesses, tourism companies, English language centres, sports services, that kind of thing, they're all predominantly city-based in the north. Sub-Saharan is different by a large percentage, but increasingly urbanised in some places, south sub-Saharan as well. But by the nature of AIM's purpose in terms of reaching unreached people groups, particularly where there is no church, it kind of breaks down in general terms in that way, in terms of sub-Saharan more rural, north more urban.
Okay.
Is that fair, Tim?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What would you call Mozambique, though? You'd call that south?
Yeah, definitely.
But that's rural as well.
Well, we started out in a large village, but felt very rural. And then our final place was a city, 140,000?
Oh, the one you mentioned.
So we did both. Right. And, it's urbanising very quickly.
Mm. Right.
We are having to respond to that. We are, looking at where we're working, different ministries, and how we do adapt. And within cities, you find unreached people groups or parts of unreached people groups. So we try to work with more in partnership with churches in the city situations, because the churches are often there, but how can we work with them to reach those people?
Any other questions, or you have to put up with me asking another one? Okay, I'll ask another one, and then you can think of one. Steve, did you want to ask?
Yeah. Would you say your main mission is real Wild West pioneering missionary work at the forefront of what you do? So go establish a whole theme of town of Christianity, and then go and establish somewhere else, stick some structure and security.
There's a sense in which that can sound quite glamorous, can't it? But it is essentially what we're about as an organisation. We very much feel that God's called us.
We will find gold.
We do find gold because God blesses, and that's the greatest treasure you can find, isn't it, really? But we feel God's really called us to go to where the gospel hasn't gone before. A bit like Paul in the book of Romans. Yeah, he writes to the Roman church and says, "My work in Asia Minor is done." You kind of think, really? there's only a few churches and they're in trouble. And he said, no, I've got to go to where the gospel hasn't gone, and I want you to help get me there. So the same with AIM. We're not making a value judgment saying taking the gospel to the unreached is more worthy or important than supporting a struggling church over here. Yeah. We're just recognising that's what God's given us to do, and there is a differential, there is a difference. But in terms of AIM, our focus is, our strap line is Christ-centred churches among all African peoples. That's what we want to see. That's what we're living towards. But so many haven't yet heard the gospel. We need to focus our resource, limited as it is, in those areas. And where we are working with churches, it's more about theological education, helping them to mobilise and be better equipped to be part of that journey as well.
I have a question then. If someone's interested in a short-term mission, let's say it's someone who's either in education or they're in work, so they haven't got limitless holidays, and they probably haven't got limitless funds either, but so what would it look like? Kind of how many weeks typically, what would you do? Just kind of put some flesh on that, because you mentioned it as one of the things there. So just to maybe put a little bit of flesh on that, how long it take, what time of year they tend to be, anything like that.
Yeah, so short term with AIM is anything up to 12 months, okay? Doesn't have to run from September to the following year, it could be any time within that. So if you're going to go in a more support role, then a couple of weeks, with one or two exceptions, is not really where that kind of opportunity fits. The two-week opportunities are more about exposure, about going, seeing, and just understanding a little bit more about what mission looks like in that particular context.
So just for your terminology, what do you call that?
Summer teams.
Summer teams.
Because they normally happen in the summer.
That's good.
One or two other exceptions, but generally...
So short term's a bit longer. Summer teams is the shortest, then yes. Short term, and then long term.
Yes.
Thanks.
That's right.
Sorry, keep saying what you're saying about summer teams.
So, yeah, summer teams are great just to have that exposure, to learn and see for real what missionaries look like in the context of the work, in what some of their work looks like, and to pray with them and for them. We'll run a curriculum alongside that, so we're trying to encourage you to see the biblical aspect of mission and how it's applied practically, and speaking to perhaps what God would have you to do down the road as well. So that's kind of the summer team situation. Very valuable in people's journey to mission, whether it be here at home or elsewhere. And then that longer term, if you've got between 2 to 12 months where you can take time out and go and be involved, then there's so many opportunities. Whatever your practical skill and training is, we'll be able to apply it. It might be a little bit lateral, but we'll be able to apply it and take it and use that. As long as you're willing to go serve and learn.
Peter?
On your summer term, you say you go. Where do you go? Do you go in this country? Do you go abroad? And, for instance, like if you're going abroad, there's obviously AFS and stuff.
Yeah,
like
yeah.
So there's customs.
Yes.
So, I know I'm not quite in the middle of it.
Yeah. So where do we go? So the summer teams we're looking at for next summer, one will be to North Africa. We've actually got one going to North Africa in a few weeks that Tim's leading, which is a two-week team. So there'll be hopefully a repeat of that or similar next summer. Two will be going to Tanzania next summer, and a third we're just thinking around where it might do, what it might go at the moment. So that's the summer teams. Cost-wise, we try to keep cost to a minimum. Yeah, keep them as light as we can, but yeah, they do cost. AIM is what used to be known as a faith mission in terms of where do we get our finance and resources from. We don't have a big corporate pool of funds. We're not an NGO. You know, we don't apply for lottery funding or anything like that. Funds are provided by our members, those who come with us. They're supporting, sending churches, their friends, family. And that might sound quite tough, but actually, if God wants you there, he provides. And we don't want to be glib about it, but time and time again, we've seen that as God's confirming part of that call and that send, whether it's short or long term.
Typically, though, I don't know, the one you're doing in a few weeks' time, what are people paying? Just to give some people an idea.
£750.
Okay.
Plus flights.
Okay. So what would that be, £1,000?
Give or take, yes.
Sorry, £1,000 flight.
No,
all together. 250 flights, so about £1,000
yes.
In total.
Yes.
Okay, that gives us an idea.
Yeah. So that's 2 weeks in North Africa.
Yeah.
That's accommodation, everything.
Five-star yes. Hotel?
Absolutely, absolutely, yeah. 5 stars are relative, of course. But.
You can see 5 stars.
You can see more, you can see as many stars as you like.
Got time for another question or two.
Sarah?
Sorry, the chap who's come to, who's been sent by his people to work.
Kutapata.
Now there was a big group as well.
Yeah.
How costly has it been for him, and has he faced the same rejection
good
as
question.
A Muslim going into that context?
What was really great there was the God had prepared the people, and so here in the West we're very individualistic based, but there they're a lot more community based, and so generally It was wonderful because the community responded, not just one or two individuals. And so I think he and his family responded, members, uncles and aunts and other people all around him. And that's what we pray for. That's like, whew, you know, wonderful. So for him, I don't think it was as costly. Whereas when we saw the film of the Moani, you saw Mushanti talking about being threatened with being thrown into the sea. So he was one person who came to Christ, and all the people around him didn't or hadn't. And that's where the cost comes in. So it informs the way that we talk to people. So we don't want to just talk one-on-one. We now say, I'd love to tell you some stories, but why don't you get your family and your friends, and we'll tell you all together. And the hope is then that people will respond more as a family. That's the ideal. It doesn't always work.
Linda.
I was a little bit surprised with the film that asking foreigners, us in other words, to go. Is there a kind of an emphasis on African church, reaching the African church?
Very much so. So generally, every team we send, we would always want to partner with one of the African local churches, if possible, and have African couple on the team, and increasingly we're having some team leaders who are Africans as well. It depends upon the church. It depends upon the environment. So there, I don't know.
There's some Rwandans on the Lorraine team.
Okay.
So yeah, but there's a couple of local believers that are not on the team but involved with them.
Our heart is very much that it's so much better when a near culture people group is going. And as I saw in Mozambique, it was much better when Kutapata went. But where they're not going, we're not just going to sit back and go, well, we'll wait another 50 years. We're going to do something. Either we're going to go with others, or we're going to go and focus upon trying to get near culture people to reach out. But it's a good question.
Do you want to say something?
Okay. If you have a minute each to say anything to sum up, you can do it now.
Golly. I guess I would just say, don't count yourself out. That's what I would want to say. That God, Ephesians 4, he's got good things prepared in advance for you to do. And you might think, oh, it's only for that type of person. But it's amazing what God can do with us when we say, I don't know how to do it, Lord, but here I am. Send me. And he goes, you are just the person I want. And he turns things around and he does amazing things, both for here with your colleagues that don't know the Lord Jesus, but likewise going to some places you think, oh, I could never go there, until you actually try. And God does amazing things. Was that a minute?
Brilliant.
Possibly more.
It's a good minute.
Yeah, well done. So there's an individual responsibility that we have to respond to God's call on our lives, wherever that might take. There's also a church responsibility and a corporate responsibility. And you've got that Romans 10 passage. Yeah, how will they believe? How will they call on the name of the Lord unless they believe? Unless someone preaches to them? Unless they are sent? And that's something we have to do corporately. So whatever role God gives us in our individual response, together as a church too, we need to think about, as God's people here, how are we responding to our immediate need? Yes. But actually, how are we responding to that sense of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the world? And the end of the world, there is no church, and yet we are church here. So the church here needs to do what it does locally, but actually it needs to respond to that other aspect of mission where there is no church. We need to share and be generous in our response to what God gives us to do in mission, both locally and globally. I'd encourage the church as a whole, and I know certainly the church leadership are thinking and strategizing how we can encourage this more effectively, but it demands each one of us to be a part of that, I think, and to recognize that actually for some within the church, it's a very legitimate call to be able to be available to say to the church leaders, I think God's putting it on my heart to go somewhere else. Where might that be?
Brilliant. Thank you both. We've really enjoyed having you both here today. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
For
it's
taking
been great.
The time. We really appreciated that. Just to remind you, this has not been a whole load of stories to get money from you, but if you wanted to make a contribution, a special weekend, then put a marked gift in the box or do a bank transfer. So referenced in that we can find it. It would be really helpful practically in a moment if you were to gather any cups and stuff you have and take them that way so we can clear up fairly easily. We do have to stack the chairs as we would. Thank you to Emma for the cakes and stuff. And I'm going to pray now. I said we'd finish a quarter past and we've almost made it. So thanks so much for coming out this afternoon. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for the gospel. We've had a day thinking about the good news of salvation and the proclamation of that good news across the world. We thank you that people were thinking and strategizing years and years ago, and the gospel came to this country. As people who've received your mercy, as individuals and really as a nation, we pray that we would be generous in giving it out. And we end the day as we began, really, with that note of asking you to show us how we can serve and make our contribution to gospel work here and elsewhere. Thank you for Tim and Tim. Thank you for their work. And we pray that you would bless them. Pray that you would give them encouragement and help and success in seeking to connect with churches and with individuals and encouraging them and supporting them in cross-cultural mission. So we commit them to you and we commit ourselves to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Thanks.